And so may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our King and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Are you doing okay? Good. Are you awake? Excellent. Now, I'll get rid of this. And we'll turn to the subject of the day, which is that it's the second Sunday of Advent. And when you don't like someone very much, you give them the second Sunday of Advent to preach out.
That's not true.
You give them the Sunday after Christmas.
Knowing you, you'll give me that as well. One of the joys of it is to go after Jonathan last week, because I thought he was incredible. You see, you've got to remember that what he was talking about in the first Sunday of Advent was he was talking about what kind of people should we be in the light of Advent. And of course, we need to be penitent. We need to come as those needing forgiveness. And I thought he was incredible in how he shared. But you get the being out of what Jonathan was saying. But there is a flip side of the coin. And the flip side is the doing. And that's what we have to look at today. You've got to remember that Advent comes after 400 years of silence. For 400 years, God has been quiet. And Israel has basically heard nothing. The only thing you've got in Scripture for those 400 years of silence is the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha, those apocryphal books that deal with Jewish history rather than Israel's God, miss out five words. Thus saith the Lord, doesn't appear for 1 second. And then suddenly you've got a guy coming out of the wilderness, dressed in odd clothes and eating locusts and wild honey. And we read in Scripture there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John the Baptist arrives and it's totally different. Why those nearly 400 years of silence? What was Israel like in those 400 years of silence? Firstly, they were disobedient. There was an outright rejection of God's truth. Secondly, there was idolatry. They were worshiping false gods. Thirdly, there was compromise, the sin of syncretism, adding on to the worship of the living God, the worship of everything else. And fourthly, there was half-heartedness. There was a complete lack of wholehearted love. And it's terrifying when you get that. And that's why these first two Sundays of Advent, you get the emphasis, as Jonathan gave, with the being. What are we like? But then you get the doing. What do we do? And the question comes, what are you going to do these next 3 weeks? And I have some very uncomfortable suggestions to make to you. You see, God will only be silent for so long. And then he comes with words of caution, not just words of blessing. And it's a very sobering message that John the Baptist brings. You're dirty. Come and get washed. Come and be made clean. Come and become a new people. And so the emphasis was going to be on the doing. Now, I realize that Frank Sinatra doesn't normally get many mentions at Holy Cross. I just want to correct the imbalance and reinstate Sinatra to his proper place. You're okay, I'm not going to sing. I would not... I would not inflict that on any of you. But Sinatra came singing, doobie doobie doo, doobie doobie doo. I realize that's a great blessing to you this morning. It's a very powerful message. Doing and being go together, and they can't be separated. And it's very important to put the two together. So Jonathan last week gave you the being. Now I'm going to try to give you the doing that is also part of Advent. And the first part of the doing is raise your voice. John the Baptist came in the lowest place on earth. If you go to the Judean desert, it's the furthest you can get below sea level on the planet. John comes not to a palace, but to the lowest place on earth. And he raises a voice against the backdrop of the silence. And he demands something totally different. He demands a wholehearted following after God. There in the Judean desert came this message: comfort, speak, proclaim. You may say, hang on, it's Christmas. Yeah, it may be, but that doesn't mean it's time off. Christmas is arguably the easiest time of the year to talk about Jesus. It's the easiest time of the year to invite people to come to a service at Holy Cross. It's the easiest time of the year to announce the good news. Comfort, speak, and proclaim, we read in Isaiah 40. And that was what John the Baptist came to do. And he called people to a wholehearted commitment. I have a very small family. In fact, until Ruth and I got married, my family was basically me and then Ruth, who I married. The only real additions to that were I've got a cousin. One. First cousin. That was it. And my cousin Marjorie got married. And that brought Ian into the family. And Ian was a really nice guy. He and I have always got on. So I was dreadfully sorry when 2 weeks ago the call came through from his son to say he'd died. Marjorie is in a home with Alzheimer's, so that basically reduced my family again. But it did mean that I wanted to tell you a story about Ian, because the story about Ian is a story about wholehearted love for Jesus. This is what it really means. I had this idea, along with a friend of mine, of starting a conference in Britain, a conference that we were going to call Spring Harvest, which became, I think it's fair to say, famous up and down the land. And Spring Harvest was an annual event for a week where Christians would come together and hear the voice of the Lord, hear the challenge to come and serve God. People would be brought in to speak from across the world, and they would come to challenge the people in Britain to live for Jesus. As we were planning this conference, I had a meeting with the great and the good and the wealthy in the Christian church. You do need them, because wholehearted and raising your voice doesn't necessarily mean speaking. It may mean doing other things. And when I met with the great and the good in terms of Christian businessmen who ran events and ran opportunities to market their wares, they wanted to get in on what we were going to call Spring Harvest. And they came offering to pay for it. And I looked, and I looked at my cousin's husband, Ian, who was sitting there to be my support. And he gave me a British nod. Now, you probably don't understand what a British nod is. because the British are always understated. So he didn't look at me and go, he looked at me and went, and I got it immediately. And so when these businessmen were saying, we'll pay for it, I said, well, I was the director of Youth for Christ in Britain. I said, we'll go halves. They laughed at me and said, we know you don't have any money. Youth for Christ is going, well, you're seeing people come to Jesus, you're seeing things happen, but you haven't got any money. I said, no, it's okay, we will go halves on the cost of this. They said, well, why would you want to? I said, because you won't just come in and go halves. You'll want to dictate what the agenda is, what words are going to be spoken, who's going to be speaking, and how it's going to be announced. They said, yeah. They said, well, we'd be paying for it. I said, yeah, that's where you're not going to be. We'll go halves. They said, well, you don't have any money, and it's going to be tens of thousands of dollars. I said, that's okay. Youth for Christ will go halves with you. So these dear businessmen turned to Ian and said, is he speaking the truth? You're on his board. Ian said, our director always says, what's the truth? We'll go halves. Afterwards, I turned to Ian over lunch and said, I didn't know the business was going that well. Ian said, it's not. I said, well, how are we going to go halves? He said, that wasn't the business. That was the house. John the Baptist raised his voice. Church, we're going to need to raise our voices. It may not be just words. It may be the bank balance. You may not have to put your house on the line, but we are going to have to give for this new chapter that's coming in the life of this church. We are going to have to contribute what we can do, what we can get involved in. We are going to have to be prepared to see our contribution in the work of God here in this place. And it's absolutely vital that it's all of us standing together, serving together, loving together, giving together. Ian was true to his word. He never had to actually give the house, but he did have to pledge the money. We never had to call on him for it, because it grew and grew to tens of thousands of people until it got as large as 85,000 people coming for a week every year to ask, how can we serve Jesus? And the church histories say that was one of the reasons that the renewal came to Britain, because God's people came together. Very few people will today know. They'll remember the preachers and the musicians. Very few will know that there was the manufacturer of pallet feet who in the background gave all he and his wife had to make it possible. And that's the call of John the Baptist. Raise your voice and prepare the way of the Lord. Give who you are. Give what you can. Do what is possible for you. And be part of the answer, not part of the problem. And contribute and offer what God has given you. God has always been working all things out well in advance. And this was so true of John the Baptist. His clothes, his location, his food and his timing all proclaimed that change was coming. And it was. The self-serving materialism and godlessness of the people was going to be challenged to a wholehearted sacrifice that was going to cost everything that people were. They were going to have to come and get baptized to demonstrate their wholehearted submission to God. You may not realize that until that point, Jews didn't get baptized. The baptism of Jews started with John the Baptist. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit of God's people may be starting for us in these moments as we prepare for what God is going to do in this church. But it's really important and it's really significant because we're at a day of crisis, and the crisis is not a disaster. The crisis is of a coming King who is going to introduce a new day for this church, a new opportunity for God's people, and a new moment for what the people of God are going to see. And it's wonderful to be around at that time. So I'm glad you're here. And it's good to be able to share it with you. You've got to also remember that John the Baptist is calling people to do three things. We've got the same call. It comes from Jonathan every time he's up the front here or anyone else's. Focus your lives on God. Separate yourselves from any history of disobedience and rebellion. And take God's invitation seriously. His invitation is you can always start again. Most of us need that opportunity to start again. It's what baptism meant. And the call was, come and repent. Come and start again. Come and take the opportunity for a new day. Prepare the way was the message of John the Baptist. While I was with Vicky and Andre in their new home in Brazil, they live at the end of 20 miles of dirt road. And that dirt road is pretty awful. The potholes and the ruts and the sand, and it's... You get to the start of the dirt road and you know you've got 20 miles of merciless trudging your way through or driving your way through what is really horrendous. And bit by bit, the locals are preparing the way. It's going to take them a long time, but they're going to get the road ready. What they did in those days of John the Baptist was when the king was coming, they got the road ready. They leveled it out. They prepared it. They got it ready for the coming king. What God is calling us to do is exactly the same. As we pray, as we live, as we serve, the call is get the road ready because the king is coming. Thirdly, the call was to repentance. It was such a radical message. Why did people believe John? Well, there was his character. And there was his message. And those two were probably challenge enough. But the challenge came in Isaiah 40. Come and see the glory of the Lord. That's in verse 5. Come and receive the power of the word. That's in verse 8. Come and follow the way of the Lord. That's in verse 3. And the message was so straightforward. They were God's people. So they should live and behave like it. We are God's people. God wants to call us this Advent to live like it and behave like it. We have been forgiven. So we've got a home to go to. Let's rejoice in the fact that we're on a journey home. I'm grateful that my cousin's husband has gone home. I'm sorry for those of us left. I'm sorry for the fact that so few people will know what he did in his life. But he did go home. And that's where we're heading. And they had salvation. And the salvation means they had a word of truth they could rely on. And so do we. We've got a word of truth we can rely on and depend on. And we can be confident and happy and full of joy. You may say, now where's he going? Well, I'll tell you where I'm going. If it's all about what are we going to do, some of us are going to need to give in a different way. Some of us are going to need to speak in a different way. Some of us are going to need to live in a different way. And all of us are going to need to love Jesus and be filled with His Spirit in a different way. Because that's what John said about Jesus. That John came to baptize in water. Jesus, John said, will come and baptize in the Holy Spirit. And that would be different. It's all about being a different kind of people. I used to be president of World Relief years ago. While I was president of World Relief, the difference in World Relief is that it doesn't work primarily through Americans or Brits or Germans or anyone else sent overseas. It works through the nationals in a country. So in Mozambique, the staff would almost entirely be Mozambicans. In Malawi, the staff would almost entirely come from that country. In Honduras, the staff would almost entirely be Hondurans. That's the distinctive of how it operated. Where did the resources come from? Oh, over here. But the people power came from the country. Ruth and I were in Mozambique for the last ever visit. We were leaving. And so I had to preach, and I preached my heart out. But I'd got two sermons. And so Ruth said to me after the first one, "That was great, what are you doing for the next one?" And so I told her. She said, "Are you sure? I think you can do better than that." I thought, thank you very much. I said, "Well, what would you do?" She said, "I'd keep quiet. I wouldn't say anything." I said, "What would you do?" She said, "I'd let them preach the sermon." I said, "How?" She said, "Why don't you let them wash each other's feet and preach it for you?" Now, you've got to understand something about foot washing. First, you've got to understand that I am not racist. So don't you dare try to get rid of me after this, because I'm not guilty. But it's going to sound as if I am. You see, you've got to understand that African church leaders have very dirty feet. And washing the feet of an African church leader is much tougher than washing the feet of one another. And the reason is because they don't wear socks. And they've walked in the dust and the grime, particularly in the third world parts of Africa. And so in Mozambique, I knew what Ruth was saying. Washing feet was going to be a very dirty business. We had two American church leaders with us. So Ruth said, "Why don't you divide them up? I'll go with one, you go with the other, and go and wash feet. Wash the feet of the church leaders." And so we got a bowl and a towel, and we went and washed their feet, which really was a very dirty business. I can tell you, that water was just full of dirt. Not because they were unclean people, but because of where they'd been walking and what they'd been doing. So what was the point of washing feet? It was to demonstrate something to them. That Jesus, my Jesus, washed the feet of his disciples. And he wants us to wash the feet of one another. Not literally, but metaphorically. He wants us to serve one another. Is anyone here going to be lonely this Christmas? That should never happen. Is anybody here going to eat alone this Christmas? That should never happen. Not by choice, not by infliction, only by choice. There is no way that we should fail to serve one another. The gospel of the kingdom is foot washing for beginners, and it's really important. And so we washed feet. And it was a lesson that nobody there that day ever forgot. It's really important. And I hate to say it, much better than me preaching. Really significant, because the last thing is, yes, raise your voice. Yes, prepare the way. Yes, demonstrate the kingdom. Call the people to repentance by how we live. But lastly, come with the fullness of the Spirit and introduce people to being filled with the Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit flood through their lives, overwhelm their lives, and speak through their lives. This is a new moment in the life of this church, a moment when we live in the life of the Spirit. That's what Jonathan was trying to say all Sunday, last Sunday. It's all about who we are. But that involves what we do. And that means this Christmas, having time to invite folks to come and join in worship. That means having time to ensure people are not too lonely or too poor to enjoy Christmas. That means making sure that we are serving the living God in this Christmas season. That's the confirmation of the gospel of the kingdom. And we need to live in that way. That's all I want to say. But it is so, so, so important. What we do must illustrate who we are. God bless you.